Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We praise you, Father, for choosing us. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us. We thank you, Lord, that it is your strength that causes us to be overcomers, that overcomes the flesh. We have tendencies, Lord, that we just sometimes just can't fight in ourselves. But as we lay them down at your feet, Lord, as we confess our weaknesses to you, humbly coming before you and asking that you would fill us with your Spirit, you are so quick to do so because you are a loving Father and you give good gifts to your children because we ask, because we know that we need those things. Oh, Father, I pray that you would make us as little children. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us each and every day, never stopping, always flowing through us. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to allow the Spirit to flow through us to a lost and dying world, that they might see your works in us, where we have this treasure in earthen vessels, cracked pots, and sometimes we allow you to be seen through us. Oh, Father, I pray that that would be our hearts, to allow you to be known by those around us. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us into your family. Thank you for choosing us. Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that we would be strengthened, that we'd be encouraged. Oh, Father, we just love you, and we want to be a reflection of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in, chapter 7. We left off last time. We saw that Jesus was in the midst of this feast, and this woman comes by and starts to do strange things. So much strange that the guy that was throwing the feast kind of was looking and says, man, what's going on with this lady? Why is she even here? Obviously, because she was such a sinner, and he was a Pharisee, and he invited Jesus in, and then this sinner comes and shows up. You know, it's so interesting to see that how the Lord uses everyday occurrences to teach us. You know, even in our own lives. You know, sometimes we'll be talking to somebody, and then all of a sudden the light will click on. Wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear, but yet the Lord was using me to speak to somebody else and to teach me that lesson. And so we see that this woman came in. In verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, we don't know how she heard. We don't know how she happened to get into this house. But we know that she heard and she came and she brought something. What her intention was to bring that, we do not know. And a lot of times we try to try to interject our feelings, our thoughts into these things. But my wife is fond of telling me, and I'm grateful for her, is where the Bible is silent, we should be silent as well. But be it known that she brought this box for a purpose. But then she was standing at his feet and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So here she is. She's broken. She's looking for Jesus. She finds him, and all she can do is weep. She's weeping. Now, there are a lot of people that would say that, you know, like, if you want to be saved, then you have to shed a certain amount of tears. You have to have a specific amount of tears. Otherwise, your sorrow isn't genuine. It's not of the Spirit. If you don't have at least, 25 or 30 tears, I mean, how can you consider that even close to being repentant of your sins? But it doesn't matter how many tears were being shed. The point was, is that she knew she was a sinner. And in front of Jesus, as she was in the presence of Jesus, she was realizing this, and she was repenting of her sin, and she was crying. And I see in here that she was filling a need that needed to be done. That that Simon the Pharisee didn't provide for him. He didn't provide Jesus with a common courtesy. Now, in verse 39, he says, now when the Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, Simon asked Jesus in to eat. He thought Jesus says, come on down to my house, we'll have some food. You know, we like that kind of thing. We like to have food one with another. That's why we're called Calvary Chapel. Because that's a sign of fellowship when we eat one with another. We're relaxed one with another. And here, Simon says, come on, Jesus, come to my house and eat, and we'll talk of things. But this woman came in and spoke more. And this woman is always in the background. Now, this must be a little bit of an uncomfortable thing. Can you imagine sitting down with somebody, just sitting down at a table or something, face to face, and somebody coming up behind you, sobbing and crying, and doing the things that this woman was doing? She was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Now, this would be, the focus of attention would be centered on her, I would think. Conversation would probably end. And this guy is probably looking and says, what is going on? How do I deal with this problem? But Jesus had it all under control. It was ordained by the Spirit that this lesson for us is recorded here. First of all, the woman is unnamed. We don't really know who she is in this story. And so Jesus says, and he starts to clear things up for Simon, even though he doesn't want it to be cleared up. He's not going to want it to be cleared up. And Jesus answered, verse 40, says, and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. This is how I know that she was there in repentance, because of what Jesus says to her. Thy sins are forgiven. This is what she was seeking. This is what was tearing her apart. Now, we in our own selves, we grieve over our sin. We see that, you know, oh, something's going on in my life, and I'm really sorry for these things. And we go before the Lord, and we shed tears, and we weep because of, you know, like we read last week in our, you know, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Even though I want to do what's right, yet I can't. This flesh won't allow me. The powers of this flesh is too much for me. And it comes over me, and it overtakes me. And all I can do is sit at Jesus' feet and weep, because that's all that I'm able to do. I ask humbly for your forgiveness, O Lord, and set me on the right path once more. And that's what this woman was doing. She knew she was a sinner. Now, we remember from chapter 5 what Jesus had said. I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. He didn't want the righteous to turn around and be a sinner. But so he didn't call those that were righteous in their own eyes to repentance, but those that knew that they were sinners, that they needed somebody. You see, Jesus said, unless you become like little children, okay, like little children are dependent on others. They have no resources of their own. So whenever you think that you don't need something, that you don't need something from the Lord, then you're righteous in your own eyes. That's a dangerous place to be. But if you know that you can look at yourself each and every day and say, man, I am a wretched sinner. I don't see the works or the fruits of God in my life. I see that all I can see is my own sin before my face. Then you're in a very good place, because you know what you're going to do? You're going to go before the Lord and get the resources necessary to walk in this life. Because if you're doing it in your own strength, you're living a lie. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in verse 50 of this, he said to the woman something very strange as it goes to this story. He says, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And the next few stories that we're going to be looking at is based on this statement. Thy faith has saved thee. Now, something about faith. The Bible talks about faith. Where do we get faith? Faith is a gift from God. It's not of ourselves. We don't manufacture it. It is only a gift from the Lord. That, and only that. We can't manufacture it. Doing good works doesn't give us faith. It gives us hypocrisy. We deceive ourselves if we try to muster this up in ourselves. But the Lord gives us this faith. Now, it says in the Scripture that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You can say it here. By the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. So the Lord gives us the faith. The Word of God comes. And now we're able to understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see these things. The Father gives us the faith. Jesus, the Word of God, enhances that, and then the Holy Spirit allows us to understand. You see the threefold, the members of the Trinity here? They're all in concert for getting you saved. They're all necessary of getting you saved. So here, the woman, she comes in, and she sees, she may not even have saw the need. But here, the Spirit of God was directing her to go to Jesus. And this is the place where she was to be. Now, we had cleaning yesterday, you know, and people kept coming up to me saying, hey, you know, what do you want me to do? What do you want? You know, look for a need and do it. Whatever it is that you see, you know, you see the windows need washing, wash the windows. Carpet needs swept. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do, go ahead and do. No big deal. That's, you know, and then what gets done was ordained by the Lord to get done that day. You know, I didn't want anybody to come in and get all beat up and, you know, go back all exhausted. Well, we still didn't get finished. We still got to come back tomorrow or later on tonight and do this or that and the other thing. No, it was a time where people got together to do a specific thing. We didn't know what it is that we were going to be. Well, I knew what I was going to be doing, but, a lot of people, they didn't know what they were going to be doing. And at the end of the day, they could go back, well, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened. Well, guess what? That was all ordained of the Spirit for you to do. Maybe you didn't know that that was going to, but that's walking in faith, saying, hey, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Let me do those things. And it turned out that she was doing something that the host had not done. She took the form of the lowest servant in the house. She started to wash his feet. Now, that was a job for one of the, you know, the servants to come in to wash the guest's feet and things like that. But she went and did those things. She just naturally did those things. She sat behind him, and the Lord gave her the tears because she was seeking repentance. And she used those things as a demonstration to the host for the Lord to be able to teach somebody. And it's the same thing with our lives. When we go throughout our lives, the Lord may have us doing a job that, you know, like you walk in and say, well, you know what, we're cutting production today, but could you grab a broom and a mop and go into the toilets and start cleaning those things out, you know, so that we can keep you busy, keep you on there? And a lot of people would say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. My job title is, I'm a GS4, and that's a GS2 job. And, I can't lower myself. We have union contracts here. You can't have me doing those things. But the Spirit of God isn't interested in your GS qualification. He's interested in your servanthood. He's interested in producing faith in your life. And so if we just go about, you know, oh, you know, I can do this and this, but, oh, you need windows washed? Okay, yeah, I'll do that. No problem. Whatever. It's the heart of the matter. And so here, the woman was used of God. Her name wasn't mentioned, and yet it brought forth this profound spiritual insight. That, hey, your faith has saved you. Now, he's going to go on here in chapter 8, and he's going to be bringing out this faith thing. He's going to be explaining this on what it does and how it is used in everyday life. I kind of let the cat out of the bag that if you walk by the Spirit, then you aren't fulfilling the law of Christ because the Spirit is leading you. The Spirit will never have you doing something that is contrary or that is against God's Word, because He's here to enhance that, not to tear it down. He's not going to tell you to do something that's expressly forbidden in the Scriptures. He's not going to say, hey, I want you to go, you know, I want you to take that guy out. He's a drug dealer at the end of the street, and I want you to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, take your gun, go out and shoot him, you know, because he's a menace to the nation. Why isn't He going to have you do that? Because it's specifically against His Word. He'll never violate His Word. He honors His Word above His own name. And so we can look at it and say, hey, This is where I can stand. This is my foundation. I stand on this. You know, the Lord said it, I believe it, and that's all that matters. And whether anybody else believes it or not, I don't care. This is what the Lord has said. This is what He has told me to do in His Word. So then we can always know what the will of God is. Thy faith hath saved thee. What do you say? Go in peace. Be at peace. Your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you. So faith, it wasn't her faith. It was a gift given to her. The faith was the gift. And so we know, and as we look at our own life, the faith that we have, it is a gift. And so what should we be doing? We should be rejoicing in it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. I mean, I don't know how many times in the Scripture, and I'll let you guys go through in yourself and find out how many times the Lord tells us to be joyful, to rejoice. Pollyanna notwithstanding, you know, but nonetheless, it is. It's about being joyful. It's about having something that the world doesn't have. As we read in our scripture reading, what is, if we walk by the flesh, what's going to happen? We're going to die. But if we walk by the Spirit, He's going to give us life. And that more abundantly. Chapter 8 says, and it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto Him with of their substance. So here we have a whole entourage of people that were coming. But these folks, I mean, and some of them were named, some of them were not named. I find it fascinating that one of Herod's stewards was supplying the Lord's needs, his physical needs. They had physical needs, and there were people that ministered to him with their substances, the things that they had. Now, people give to this ministry. You know, they say, okay, the word of God is being spoken here. We're having fellowship one with another. We want it to continue. And it's the same thing with Jesus. As Jesus went from place to place, it cost money to feed a group of folks. Now, yes, the Lord at certain times fed thousands. But there were the day-to-day needs that He didn't do. He wanted to use regular folks to have them as a part of the ministry. And that's the same today. If you like this ministry to continue, then you give to the ministry. If you want a missionary to go out into the mission field and they need support, then support them. All as the Lord has put on your heart to do. But don't do anything. And I want to stress this. Don't do anything unless you're sure that the Lord has told you to do so. Whether it's giving to this ministry or giving to a TV evangelist or whatever it is. If you know that the Lord's saying, I need to do this, then do it. Don't question it. It's not even a question. Because you've prayed about it. It says so in your word. It doesn't go against the word. And then you should do it. There are many good causes out there. You want to adopt a child. You want to sponsor a child in a foreign land. If you've prayed about it and the Lord has said, yes, go ahead and do it, then do so with all your heart. Just like this woman who went behind Jesus. She was directed by the Spirit to do these things. I don't believe that she knew what it is that she was going to do until she got there. And the Spirit of God led her to do these things. But I find it fascinating that Jesus went through every city and village. Every little town and burg He went to. He went through all the cities. He didn't care. It didn't matter if it was a big town, a little place on the wayside. He preached the gospel to everyone. And, you know, there's a twofold thing to this. Not only did He preach the gospel, but he was showing the glad tidings, the good news. I mean, I believe, you know, as we look at Jesus' life, I believe that Jesus laughed a lot, that He was joyful. I mean, if you look at a lot of the movies and the books and things like that, we don't see Jesus laughing a lot. We see Him rather stoic, kind of walking around, you know, God bless you. You know. I believe that He rip-roared, laughed. I don't know what they call it on the thing, rolling on the floor laughing. I believe He was joyful. He, you know, I don't know, what is that in the text thing? Yeah. If I had my text thing, I'd be... But he laughed. We laugh. We are joyful. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Lord gives us. When we hear the words, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven.
Oh, gee, thanks, God. That's really great of you to be able to do that.
No, we're happy. All right, my sins, my name is written in the book of life. Remember when the disciples came back and he says, you know, the demons were even subject to us. We cast out demons, we raised the dead, and they were joyful because of those things. And he says, don't be joyful on those things, but be glad that your names are written in the book of life. Whoa, dude! Did you know? Now, I just decided, you know, you don't have to answer this, and that's okay. I'm not putting anybody on the spot. But did you know that there's an important anniversary this Friday? And it's not my son getting graduated, no. But there's a really important anniversary. It's the birth of the church. It starts Thursday at sundown. It's called Shavuot. We know it as Pentecost. It's 50 days from the day after Pentecost, from Passover. You count 50 days. And as I go up on the Israeli news website, they have the countdown on there. Ooh, the 36th day. This is the 45th day. And it's just kind of there. It's like they're building up to this crescendo. And it's the birth of the church. It's the anniversary of the birth of the church. But yet it's not in any calendars. It's not like something that the church even celebrates. Now, how many of you out here celebrate birthdays? Oh, you do. Yeah, everybody does. You know. Some of us go elaborate on others. We try to keep it a little under, you know, a little hush hush, you know. Some of the way. Yeah, okay, don't go there. My sister-in-law. No, she might be listening. No, but anyway, we all have our ways of celebrating, but we mark those things. We mark anniversaries. It's our way of keeping track. And the Lord commanded us to remember three feasts. Here he said, you remember Passover because that's the day that you were set free from the bondage of Egypt. And then you celebrate Shavuot or Pentecost, and we really don't know why that is. It's kind of a mystery to the Jewish community. It's not really brought up. It's there, but it's passed over. Oh, no pun intended there. But then it goes into the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's a biggie. That's the end of the year. That's the new year, the ecclesiastical new year, and so you know that's a biggie. But there were three times in the year where every able-bodied male was to present himself if they were able, and they were to bring something, kind of like this woman. She brought an alabaster box. She didn't come before the Lord empty. And as I'm fond of saying, the Lord does not want us to appear before Him empty. He wants us to bring works that He has done through us. These are the things that He wants us to bring. The treasures in heaven that we have laid down. We stop doing the things of this world in favor of bringing something to our Lord and Savior, the one that has bought us with such a great price. And we don't want to appear empty. We want to be able to bring those gifts that He has given us. So it's just, it's joy. That's what the Lord has given us. Joy. Look around at people that live in the world. Do you see much joy? Not at all. There's hopelessness. There's despair. Oh, they try to mask it. You know, they create celebrations. You know, let's do this or that, or you know, maybe a sporting event or something like that where they're cheering and happy for a moment. But then let them get to the parking lot and see what happens. Oh, you know, or they lose. God forbid that their home team should lose. Oh my goodness! You would think that their firstborn had been sacrificed or something. There, I mean, it's like, oh goodness! But I'm sorry. Don't say it. But the essence is it's just short lived. It's by the flesh, and through the flesh you will perish. Because it doesn't last. There's nothing that will make it to last. But if you have the Spirit of God, if you have the faith that the Lord has given you, then you have reasons to rejoice. Because that, my friends, is just the beginning. That's just the start of it. This woman here, she's now on her way. She's beginning her new life. A life that she didn't even know existed. And now we have this Holy Spirit that comes in to lead us and to guide us. into all truth. And it's by him that we understand these things. And so as Jesus is starting to see these people come in, and here he's given a list. He says the 12 were here, you know. I'm showing forth the glad tidings. And he's laughing, and he's talking with his disciples, and he's showing them the things of the kingdom. And they're great. They may not understand it, but man, they're jazzed about it because they're with Jesus. And it's the same thing with us. We read the scriptures, and I can tell you, I don't understand all the things that I read here, but I know it's for my good. And I know that I can rejoice because I know that the Holy Spirit is going to come at some time and explain these things to me. But the people that don't have the Holy Spirit can read these things, and they need somebody to explain it to them. They need somebody who will come up, tell me, what does this mean? I don't understand it. Instead of going to the source. Remember, when Jesus was walking with his disciples, they were arguing amongst themselves that who's going to be the greatest? I mean, who's going to have the better seat in the kingdom of God? And so the Lord says, what were you guys talking about on the way? No, nothing. I'm just kind of saying this and that. But, well, you know, why do you talk one amongst yourselves? Why don't you just ask me? I want to tell you. You see, when you talk with somebody, you're having fellowship with them. But the Lord says, ask me. I'm the one that gives knowledge. He's the one that wants to tell you these things. From the time that the Holy Spirit was given, up until this time now, the Holy Spirit has been wanting to show you the things of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is the one. He doesn't like somebody getting information by proxy. You know, and as we kind of, you know, as we looked at Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, you know, God spoke to Moses, but Moses spoke to Aaron, and then Aaron spoke to the Pharaoh. Moses never directly talked to Pharaoh. He only did it by proxy. The Lord spoke to him, okay, and we kind of demonstrated that a little bit, and we can understand now. But well, what do you mean? You're not going to talk to me? You're going to talk to me through somebody else? What? You can't even talk. It says that probably was a little catalyst to his hardening of heart. But nonetheless, he thought too much of himself. But the idea is that the Lord is a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody coming in between. He wants to speak to you directly. He wants now I know you've heard this before, so brace yourself. He wants a personal relationship with you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want a proxy relationship. He doesn't want a third party going through this. He wants to speak to you directly. He bought you directly. You see? And he wants to speak to you directly. And if we don't understand something in the Word, we need to ask the one who wrote it. Lord, you wrote this, but I'm not understanding. I'm not getting it. And if he doesn't answer you right away, that's okay. What are we supposed to do? Wait. Exactly. Wait training. That's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to wait on him. And that's our glory. That's our glory. To wait on him. Not going beyond what he has prescribed for us. He wants us to be where we are, but we want to be comfortable in our relationship with him and him alone. And so he gives us, you know, he gives us all kinds of different relationships, you know, the husband and wife relationship as opposed to the as an example of how he wants to relate to us. And so so as he gets all of these folks together in verse 4, he says, and when much people were gathered together and were come out of every city, he spake by a parable. Okay? So when people start coming together, what is it that the Lord starts to do? He starts to teach. So when we come before him, what does he want to do? He wants to teach us. He wants to bring us into the deep things of God. And so he says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and it choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so, as I started to do a search on these, I found that 16 times in the scriptures this phrase is used. And in 16 times, it is the Lord that's using it alone. No one else uses this phrase except for him. He uses it 8 times in the Gospels and 8 times in the book of the Revelation. 8 times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he tacks on in the book of the Revelation, he says, the Spirit, that it speaks to the church. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And so, we need to take heed to this thing. But what is he talking about here? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What kind of ears are we talking about here? Well, everybody has ears, you know. I mean, you look at that. But those are physical ears. So, let's go back to the end of chapter 7. Your faith hath saved you. Now, that's very important. It's the faith that saves us. Because he's going to go on and say, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Because they didn't understand it. Now, I've heard a lot of teaching, you know, and I probably said this several times, that parables are such a great way of getting across spiritual truth. True. As long as you have the ears to hear. You must have the ears to hear. If you don't understand something, what's going to happen? In verse 11, he says, or verse 12, he says, those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be, what? Saved. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Jesus, he said in verse 10, he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Ooh. You mean there are some that it's not given? Oh, obviously, yes. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves, am I hearing with my ears or am I hearing with my ears? Am I hearing what that Spirit of God is saying to the churches? Because we saw that this parable went out to the common folk and they didn't understand it. Not only was it to the common folk, but the disciples didn't get it either. And that's there to teach us that it isn't for everybody. Not everybody is going to get it. Now, he explains this one here, but we can go back to Matthew and say that he gave 7 kingdom parables. He explains a couple to give us an idea of how to interpret, but then the others we wish we'd have gotten a little more insight into because they're just as befuddling as anything else. You know, I'm not getting this at all. But compared to the other scriptures in the light of the Holy Spirit, we start to understand what these things are for. So, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, you know, we kind of talk about, you know, the love of God, but there are those that are called, and there are those that are chosen, and there are those that have been chosen to life, and there are those that who will not make it to life, because they won't understand, because they won't come to the one that bought them. Now, how do I get into a big thing about predestination as opposed to free will? I know that the Bible teaches predestination. I was predestined from the foundation of the world. I was chosen in Him to be with Him for eternity. And I had the free will to reject that. Okay? It was up to me. He gave me that free will to reject. But He knew way back then, before this whole thing started, what I would choose. And that's really the only way that I can explain it. Because if I start to go any more than that, I lose it. You know, it's just good. Because it's God's realm. It's not my realm. All I know is He gives me the certain amount of light to understand it. And then, that's it. Okay? It doesn't go any farther than that. That's all I really need to understand is that sphere, that influence that He's given me on that. Now, He may give me insight a little bit more later on. I don't know. But we have to relegate things that are God's to Him and leave it at that. We don't need to understand everything. I think it's pretty presumptuous of us to think that, well, I've got to understand it all. Otherwise, I can't believe any. No. That's backwards. You see, you believe the small things and He builds on that. You know, faith is not, you know, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And as you come by faith, He starts to add to that faith. And I'm not sure, I think it's Peter that says, add to your faith this, that, and the other thing. And you go look that up for yourself. But now He's going to start to explain it to them so that the spiritual applications now are going to come out. See, now here is an example of the Holy Spirit being poured out on a believer. As we have read the parable that he showed. I mean, if you're somebody that does horticulture or agriculture of flowers or whatever, and you're familiar with what the seeds do, you can kind of look at that and say, okay, yeah, I understand, okay. If it falls on the path, the birds are going to come and eat it. If it falls on the rock, it's going to spring up real quick, but it's going to wither away. And I can understand all of these things as it pertains to the physical world. But what happens in the spiritual world? Now the Holy Spirit is now giving us an insight into what happens here. And he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now the word of God went forth before. You know, the prophets prophesied that this was going to happen, that the Messiah was going to come, he would speak, but that they would not be able to understand. But they didn't see it back there as a spiritual thing. They may have seen it as something else, and their minds were clouded or what have you. But the Spirit of God opens up our ears and our hearts and gives us that faith. And as we hear the words, here's what the Spirit says. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So we're seeing that by the Spirit we see that the birds have an evil connotation. We saw that the birds in the parable were actually ministers of Satan. And that's what happens to each and every one of us. As we hear the word of God, the enemy is right there ready to pluck it out if you're not hearing with the proper heart, if it's not being watered properly, you see. If it's on the foot pedal, if you're just here to take up space, or you're driving down the road and you happen to catch the gospel message or something like that, the devil will come and take those things out of there, lest it be watered, lest the seed of faith be able to take root and it would grow within you. So, but the interesting thing is that you're going to hear the word of God, and the resulting is that you're going to be saved. That's the end result of it all. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So we hear, and we're joyful. We have the tears streaming down our face, and the guys up there counting them all, 36, 37, all right, this must be a good salvation. But then in time of testing, you fall away. Because temptation is coming. Now, it could be temptations from outside, but it could be temptations from the inside. And I have heard people say that they're pained because, you know, I should be living a better life than I'm living now. I can't believe that I'm succumbing to the flesh so often. I can't believe that every time that the flesh rises up, man, I should be farther along now. And that's a great place to be, because you're Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, who is speaking that? Paul is speaking that. Absolutely. And a lot of us revere Paul as, man, to just be able to get to that pinnacle, man. Man, if I could be like Paul, dude, man, what a great faith, but he's the one that penned this. And, oh, wretched man that I am. Those things that I want to do, I can't. I don't have the ability. But those things that I don't want to do, I don't want to give into the flesh, I don't want to give into temptation, those are the things that I'm doing, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God who's given us Christ Jesus. You see, those are the things that should spark us with joy. And that's what keeps us going. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Not a casual reader. No. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. There are many followers, right? But when something happened that shook them up, they go, well, we can't follow anymore. But the disciples said, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what we get when we first become born again. We get eternal life. And this is eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. This is what we receive. We receive. We are in the eternity now because we can see it. Because it's there. And we believe it. 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So here it is. It's the fruit to the perfection. Oh, we're believers. We go through, but yet the cares and the pleasures of this life stop the fruit of God from coming out. The works of the flesh and Galatians, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Father wants to see. He wants to see the fruit in our lives. He doesn't want us to be cultivating the works of the flesh. And so often, we can rattle off the works of the flesh. Oh yeah, that's me. I'm seeing it right there. That's me. But the fruit of the Spirit is what we want. And so what's happening is the, with cares and riches and pleasures of this life that and bring no fruit to perfection or to completeness. And that's what, that's what the Father really wants to see. Fruit. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Oh, there's the key. They hear the word and they keep the word. Remember, all of the other things were being taken away by other stuff, but they kept the word. They've hidden the word in their hearts. And so, as you hide the word in your heart, you start to keep the word. You start to do those things that the Lord has commanded you to do. You see? You start to love one another. How do you know that we're brethren? Because we have love one for another. That's how the world is going to know that you are truly born again, because of the love that you have one for another. Because it's not just that fleshly love. It's not because I like hanging out with these folks. You know, there are many people that get into groups. And I talk about sporting events, you know, because that's like football or hockey, or even, you know, especially during the times of playoffs or season finales or whatever. Everybody's all up cheering, and they're all in one accord trying to get their team. They're trying to spur their team on to victory. Whether they win or lose is irrelevant. But when the game is over and they break off into smaller groups, you got nothing in common. You see, they go off and do their thing over here and over there, and it's heinous to you as a believer because, well, I don't partake in that kind of stuff, and I don't partake in that kind of stuff. But when we come together and we hear the Word of God, And we're all united in one accord. When the Spirit of God is moving within each of us, we all have all things in common. And we're joined one to another because we have first fellowship with Him and then fellowship with each other. And that's what knits our hearts together. That's what binds us together, is the Spirit of God, because the fruit of God is coming out. And we want to be around people of like minds. So that's the differences between the world and us. We have something that's going to keep us together. So, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, there's that weight training again. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. You don't plant a peach tree tomorrow and then expect to get fruit off of it the next day or the week after or even the year after or a couple years later. It takes time to cultivate. And just like faith, you start off with this little tiny seed of faith, and the Lord builds on that. And as the Lord builds on that, He produces the fruit. You don't produce the fruit. You may not be able to even see it once it's produced, but others around you, those of like mind, will start to see the fruit. That's why we need to be transparent one with another. When I say transparent, I don't mean that we need to confess all of our deep, dark secrets and things, all of that. We don't need to do that. Please don't start doing that, okay? You know, we see your deep, dark secrets, okay? You will need to talk about them, okay? But if the Bible says to confess your faults one to another. Now, you can come and say, you know what? I'm weak. I keep sinning. Could you pray for me, okay? It's not talking about specific things. But he's talking about, yeah, I'm having a, you know, and you go, yeah, I'm having a problem with that too. Okay, so let's make a vow to get together. Or maybe if we can't get together, maybe, all right, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, we'll pray for one another. You know, or something to that effect, you see. But we're joining ourselves together because sometimes people will look at others and say, wow, I wish I had it together like them. Man, I wish I had it together like Paul did. Wow, he was such a super saint. He was such a giant of the faith. And yet, he was flesh and blood, just like us. He had the same anxieties. He had the same questions about things, just like we do. So don't beat yourself up. The enemy's out there doing a great job. Don't help him. Okay? The Lord wants to lift you up. And sometimes it's the sacrifice of praise when you don't feel like it. When you're being under the gun, when you're being beaten up by the enemy, it's the sacrifice of praise that the Lord wants to see. That's part of the fruit. That's part of the fruit to know that, hey, through this tribulation is going to come patience. And patience, wow, and you're moving up the ladder, you see. You're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you have to be in the Word to get the knowledge. You see. So, and it's the Holy Spirit that actually gives you the understanding. You can have the knowledge, but without the understanding, it's worthless. It's just information. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings these things to fruition, that causes you to bear fruit. And that's what really we're out to do. And in verse 16 says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. So the changes in us, we need to allow them to be seen. Oh, just with our church family? No. We need to be transparent with those around us too. Now, I don't even want you to even get the idea that you need to confess your sins to those outside of, the fellowship. They need to see the transformation. They need to see, you know what? You know, I became born again. And what that's telling those people is they're going to start watching you. And they're going to see what it means to be born again. Because they've heard it. They see it on TV all the time. There's all kinds of shysters out there, and they only want one thing. Now, before I start, you already know what that is. Okay? I don't even have to tell you. But you turn on the TV, and that's their entire message is about how much their ministry needs your support. Okay? That's the essence of their ministry. And you ask anybody on the street, oh, have you ever heard of such and such a televangelist? Oh, yeah, they just want your money. That's all they want. That's all. And you're right, that's what they want. But that's what they see born-again believers to be. That's what they see. Why? Because the true believers aren't given any light to themselves. They're not looking for the spotlight. They're doing things, okay? But they're doing that under the auspice of, hey, I am a believer, and this is what a believer does. I want to be a witness to you. I want to show you what a believer is all about. Are we perfect? No. But that gives us an opportunity to witness to them what a believer does when a Christian fails, when a Christian falls. That's what they need to see. What about this forgiveness? Is this real? What do you mean? You can do these things and the Lord's going to forgive you? What is that all about? And you have the ability to tell them the truth. This is the truth of God. Yes, I'm weak in this flesh, but the Lord strengthens me in that He forgives me. He sets me back up so that I can walk the walk once more. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. It isn't a once-for-all. It's a continuation. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. If my words abide in you and I abide in you, then you are my disciples. You see, it's all about that relationship. Now, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Heavy duty words. Now, this thing, this path, whatever this has, is faith. If you have this faith, if you have this gift of faith, then exercise it. Live in it. Walk in it. That's what it's about. It's about walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. You say you're walking, you say that you're a born-again believer. Are you walking according to your flesh, or are you walking according to the Spirit of life? Are you being directed by the Spirit, or are you being directed by the flesh? Look at your own lives. You can answer that question better than anybody. Or ask one of your co-workers. They can tell you. They'll tell you better than you can tell yourself, because your own heart is deceitful. Okay? Your heart will say, oh yeah, I'm living the right life, man. But those outside, those that know, those that you've given yourself away to, will tell you, you know, hey, this is what you do. This is what I'm seeing you do. This, you know, and it's hypocrisy. And so we think that, you know, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction, is death. And the heart is wicked. It's deceitful. It will fool you every time. We look at the book of Judges, and one of the most sorrowful things in the book of Judges, it says every man did what was right in his own eyes, according to the dictates of his own heart. That was a bad thing. It wasn't a good thing. A lot of people have said, well, this is a good thing. They did what was right in their own eyes. Well, no, because they did by the dictates of their heart. They didn't go by what the Word of God says. Hide God's Word in your heart. Talking about being having a right heart, having a right mind. The Lord now in the next couple of verses is going to show us what it is to have the right heart. In verse 19 he says, Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain that they said, thy mother and brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. So he's putting the qualifications on how to be rightly related to him. Those that hear the word of God and do it. Now, I don't have to take you to James. I think you already know that one probably by heart. You know, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see, we have so much against us. We have our own flesh against us. We have the world against us. And we have an adversary, the devil, that is against us. But we have a much more powerful ally, and that is the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us, that's able to keep us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. So let us walk in that. But let us be rightly related to him, because let us hear his words and then do his words. That's why he gave us the word, so that we would know how to act. We read the word, okay, this is how the Lord would have us to go. This is how he would have us to act. This is what he wants us to say. This is what he wants to stay away from, and these are the things that we can indulge in. It's right there in his word. It's sanctified. Right there, it's set apart. That's what we are. We are set apart for his works, for his good works, as a testimony to the world that, hey, he is real. He doesn't write in big letters across the sky anymore. He doesn't speak in thunderbolts anymore. He chooses to use individuals, people that are yielded to him. It's fascinating to me how he will take his word and these incidences that have happened, weave them in such a way to reveal a greater purpose or an entire message. Now, I'm going to end this with the next thing, but I'm going to pick up again on that next week. The final caveat to all of these things is this. And in verse 22, he says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. See, they missed the thing that Jesus was telling them. He says, where is your faith? Now, as we've been looking at faith and what it looks like in other people, we kind of tend to be afraid of the things around us. Now, the disciples were in the boat, and so was Jesus. Jesus was there with him. Is Jesus with you today? Is he within you? I mean, are we not believers? Does he not manifest himself in us as we read the word? Doesn't he manifest himself that, we are believers? So he is with us. And what's going to happen when we leave this world? What does the scripture tell us? That to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We are going to be with him. So why were they afraid? You see, that's what he was trying to get across to them. You believe in me. Okay, now, I'm not trying to get down on the disciples here, because this is a lesson for us. These guys were just dupes or pawns in this particular place to show us a lesson, to teach us something. Okay? Now, I didn't mean that in a derogatory sense in that, but they were the pawns in this so that the Lord could speak to us 1,900 years later, 2,000 years later, and give us a spiritual application. Because he's not just talking to us, he talked to his disciples, and he says, where is your faith? When things are rising up against you, what are you clinging to? What do you believing in? Are you telling the Lord, Lord, I'm going to perish. I don't have an income. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. I'm going down. You need to help me. You know, the Lord is interested in these things, but where is your faith? And why is your soul disquieted within you? Be still, my soul, and know that he is God. He's brought these things to our being so that he can teach us, so that he can bring us along on the next step. Yeah, you may have lost your job, but he's still in control. He's still in the boat. You see? He's still right there with you. Nothing is going to happen to you that has not been ordained for your life to glorify him. Now, folks, the disciples were glorified because of these things that they did. They were honest and open about it, just like we are. We're honest and open about, hey, when we're having a hard time, we squeal. Okay? I mean, it's just like that's exactly what happens. But there's going to come a day that when the tribulations start to come, we're going to be able to look at it and say, man, this is a test. This is a test from the Lord. And the Lord wants me to glorify him by praising his name through these things and not to be worried about it. And if I die, I die. Because I'm going to be with him. If he wants to take my life, take it. Hey, it's yours anyway. I've already laid it down to you. But if you want the physical carcass, man, it's all yours. And that's the heart and the attitude that a mature believer will start to exude to the outside world. And that's what we want to strive to be. That this life is nothing. It's nothing in comparison to the world that's to come. And that's the world that we live in. We live in eternity. We don't live in this physical world because this is passing away. It's kind of like a play. You know, it's going to have an end. But the real life happens when the play ends. And he calls all the characters home. And we get to spend eternity doing whatever the Lord would have us to do. We don't know what that's going to be. But know this, that nothing has entered into the mind of man about what God has for those that love him. So we can imagine anything that you want to. But know this, that your imagination is going to be limited to this earth. That's why it's going to be so much more in eternity. Because the veil will be lifted, and we will be able to see him face to face as he is. And that's the exciting part. And that's what causes our heart to be joyful. And if that doesn't fill your heart with joy, then I don't know what will. Nothing can. It's got to be him and him alone. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we just thank you for the joy that you put into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. And I pray, Father, that we would... Oh, Lord, that we would be just mindful that it's you that wants to teach us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would have that singleness of heart, that we would have that fellowship with you. As we go through our days, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful that it's your Spirit that gives us the words to speak, that tells us where our feet should go. Oh, Father, I pray that we would yield ourselves to you, to give you thanks and praise for the hard times that come, for those things that are unpleasant to us, for those changes that you want to work in our lives, those grudges that we've been holding, just those unpleasant things, Lord, those things that are against your words that we haven't been able to just yield ourselves to. I pray, Father, that this would be the day that we would lay it all down, so that we would walk in completeness, that we would just allow that fruit that you want to come to perfection. Oh, Lord, we do love you, and we want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.